a little announcement. We are not pregnant. You ever say something that just comes to the top of your head? That's what came to the top of my head. Progressive dinner, the way it works, I had somebody ask me this morning how it works.
We asked the folks to provide either the main course, the dessert, the appetizer, the entree, I think. It depends on how many people we get. And then we line up the times, and then we come with the game. So we're not really asking you to do too much other than make the meal. I know that's a lot, but as far as the entertainment, if you want to call it that, we provide that. And last year, everybody had a good time. All the folks that we went to, really good food, and they really enjoyed themselves, and the teams really well behaved. So we're looking forward to that coming up. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25 to 32. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, dead in trespasses and sin, alive in Christ, lost in the sinful world, and found or a member of God once again. A powerful verse. Tonight, we're going to look at these few verses and talk about the sins of the other brother who never left home. The sins of the other brother who never left home. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all your many blessings to us. Just thank you for this real story in the Bible that we can learn from. There's many different messages that have been preached on this subject and on these different areas where you can talk about the prodigal, talk about the father, talk about the other brother. Just help us tonight. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the energy that I need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Without a doubt, the story of the prodigal son is a very powerful and personal message. The story of the prodigal son applies to a lot of people. How he came back to his father. And it's interesting that even back in Bible times, kids asked their parents for money. All right? But you've got the prodigal son here comes to his father and says, Dad, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want my inheritance early, and I'm tired of working the farm. I'm tired of being here. And the father gave to his son, not because it was good for him, but because that's what he chose to do. Sometimes what we think is best for our lives really is not best for our lives. You can see that the son never asked his dad what he thought about the matter. He just came to him and said, this is what I want, give it to me. All right, but isn't it a wonderful illustration how God receives the prodigal son back to him once he realizes of his sin and he comes back and the father was waiting for his son. Now in verse 25, this elder boy was in the field. He stayed out all day, he worked hard, he came back, and when he comes back to the house, he realizes something is different. Something is not normal at the house. He heard music and dancing. Now the boy understood what rejoicing was. He just hadn't heard it in a while.
All right? The father was in no mood up until this point to be in celebration. That word music and dancing, it was a term that they were just celebrating, the celebration of the returned prodigal son. And the boy was confused. He didn't understand what was going on. In fact, he was so confused that he didn't want to enter into the house. You might say, well, why would he not want to enter into the house? Well, you got to understand, working in the field all day, you're dirty, all right? You're not fit for company. And he, at this point, he doesn't understand what the rejoicing is about. So he calls a servant. Servant comes out and says, what's going on? And the guy tells him. Now this infuriates this other son, all right? And I'm sorry that there's two boys, and it's helpful if they had names, but this is a real story. In verse 11 it says, and he said a certain man had two sons, all right? So it's not a parable. It's a true, actual story. This actually happened, all right? So the first thing we're going to look at, the boy was unthankful. Verse 27 through 29, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with his friends. You can kind of read in a little exaggeration. All right, he's talking to his dad and says, you never gave me a party for me and my friends. Now, whether that was true or not, you know how young people can exaggerate when they want their way. But regardless of whether it's true, the boy was unthankful. He complained to his dad that he had worked hard and he stayed faithful to him. And his dad, according to him, never gave him a party, never gave him a relaxation. He thought for some reason that life was supposed to be fair. Right? Life is not fair. All right? Even when life seems dark, though, there is always something to be thankful about. In 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Out of these lists that you can see why Christians are looking forward to Christ's coming. Because all these things in this verse is rampant today. This world is full of sin, of violence, and of the destruction of mankind. People are becoming more and more corrupt and sinful. We as Christians, our job is to stay clean and holy and blameless before Him. The sin of unthankfulness, like I said, is rampant. You think of TV commercials. Yeah, you're sitting down, you're watching a show. Now, a lot of shows that we watch, we have this thing, DVR, and you can record your program so you can fast forward the commercials. You can get through a program a lot quicker. But if you stop and watch the commercials, they show you things that you don't have. And before you saw it, you were happy. All right? You didn't know you needed it. All right? There's a lot of things out there that people are coming up with inventions all the time. But they put these TV ads are so great because in their minds, because it's a way to display before you in your own living room, you're comfortable, you put in a hard day's work, all right? It's a way to display before you the things that you don't have, and suddenly you become unthankful. Why? Because you don't have it, all right? And they display it in such a way that it makes it sound and makes it look like it actually works, all right? This past birthday, I usually don't buy myself presents with some money that comes in, but I did this past birthday. And it was actually on a Wednesday night. I got home, and we kind of wind down a little bit on Wednesday nights, and I flipped on the TV, and there was this the cutlery knife program. Has anybody ever seen that? I saw that. And you get like 120-some knives for like $40. I looked at that and I thought, wow, that has got to be a good deal. And you only had 20 seconds left before the deal was gone. And I said, Julia, look at these knives. They say they're sharp. They look beautiful in the display case. Of course, you're zoomed out, all right? So you really can't see what they're actually trying to sell you. And she said, well, your birthday's coming up. I said, well, I got 20 seconds. I ran and I called. And I had more than 20 seconds. I found that out. But I call and I tell him what I wanted. And it came about 5-6 weeks later. We had a big problem getting those things. And they came. And I opened them up. And there was boxes of knives, right? I was like, yes. And I started opening the boxes. And they were junk. And there was about 5 or 6 knives that were decent. But you had these boxes of knives, like 25 in a small box. And they're all made in China. And they're all just as flimsy. Some of them were even broken. But I thought I couldn't live without them. Why? Because what I saw, I didn't have. What I was seeing affected my eyes. I thought, wow, you know, that I would be a cool dude on Harris Road with 120 knives, all right? I was looking at them last night, and I thought, man, I got to throw those things away. And so I became unthankful, all right? Number two, the boy was unforgiving. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son, now I've circled some words in my Bible. Circle the word, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, circle the word thy. All right, this brother suddenly disowns his own brother. Now, I can't imagine, I've got one brother, I can't imagine disowning my own brother. But he does. He says, as soon as this thy son, he doesn't even claim to be kin to him, was come home, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, sinful stuff, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad for this thy brother. All right? The father says, look, it's not just my son. It's your brother. Came home. Yes, he went out into sin. But he realized after his money ran out and after he was slopping with the hogs. By the way, sin will always leave you slopping with the hogs. All right? After he realized where he was at, he realized how foolish he was. And he came and just wanted to be a servant of his father's. And the father came and had a big celebration, gave him a robe, a ring, and a pair of Reeboks. Killed for him the fatted calf. And he said, your son betrayed the family name. And the father said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. That is what the devil tries to do. He tries to remind God how sinful we are. Just like this other brother was. He was trying to remind his father how sinful his brother was. He had been with the harlots of the world. Bad stuff. And yet the brother couldn't understand that when the father said it was forgiven, that it was forgiven. Aren't you glad when God forgives our sin that it's underneath the blood? Turn to Genesis chapter 37. We'll come right back to this story, but we saw how a brother couldn't forgive his own brother and his own father forgiving the brother. In contrast, Genesis chapter 37, we see of a boy that had numerous obstacles in his life. He had family that was against him. Talking about Joseph, verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11, and his brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. Verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come into his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, for there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brethren and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Listen, Joseph had to deal with his brother's conspiracy, apathy, greed, and even being sold into slavery. Then once he got to Egypt, he had to overcome some people there. He had to overcome Potiphar and his wife, being mistreated, being lied about. He had to overcome the baker, the butler. They forgot about him in prison. He had to overcome a whole bunch of things. And at the end of the story, when his brethren came, they journeyed from where their land, they journeyed to find food. At the end of that, he ended up revealing himself at the whole end of the story, and he forgave his brothers. Now, what's the difference of Joseph and the prodigal's brother? Joseph understood something. He had two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim. If you look up their meanings, Manasseh means forgetting. Ephraim means fruitful. Now, am I talking about that you can just forget all the horrible things that anybody's ever done to you in your life? No, but I wrote it down like this. But if you forgive those that have done you wrong and will fill your life with new memories, the old bad memories will become more distant. But if you hold bitterness in your heart and constantly choose to harbor that bitterness, you will never know what it is like to be fruitful. If Joseph would have never forgiven his brothers, he would have never been second in command of Egypt. He wouldn't have become fruitful. Yes, you're going to have people do wrong against you. Yes, it's not fun. It's not fair. But we need to rise above that. How do you do that? Just as Pastor preached this morning, abiding in Christ. If you're trying to go through this world on your own, you will fail miserably. But if you go through it with God leading you, letting God lead you, you will face some hard times. You will face some trials. You will have that temptation of bitterness come into your life because of somebody saying something off color about you. No, it's never fun to have somebody think of you bad, but if you harbor bitterness about that, you will never be fruitful in your life. The brother should have been just as forgiving towards his brother as his father was. Number three, the boy was unbroken. As far as we know, the boy never sought forgiveness for a sin of bitterness toward his brother. The story leaves in verse 32 as his father saying, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." You know, God always welcomes back his wayward son. When a stray comes home, God welcomes him back. It's like illustrating it this way. When somebody, say it's me. Say I quit and I leave the church. All right, it's easier to use me instead of somebody else or make up a name. So I leave and quit the church and I go take up gambling. I don't know how to gamble, but I take it up, all right? Because I think I could make a fortune, all right? I watched a TV ad, all right? And it goes to pot. It goes to waste. I squander my life. But when I realize how foolish I've been, I can come back, and God will take me back. But the problem is, people understood who I was before I went off into sin. Right? They saw I sang in the choir and did a whole bunch of stuff. And then I took up gambling and went off into sin. And I come back to church and just say that I sit on the front row. Nobody talks to me because maybe I took your money and lost it along with my own. So I'm sitting here. God took me back, right? But everybody else is saying, man, look at that sinner. He's back in church. Dirty, rotten scoundrel. He doesn't deserve to come back to church. Well, who does he think he is? All right? He had his chance. He messed up. But I come back and God takes me back. But the problem is a lot of Christians in their heart, they're not going to do the big sins. Now, there is no big sin, little sin with God. It's all sin. Sin is sin with God. But in our Christian life, we categorize it for some reason. You've got big sins and you've got little sins. You've got sins of murder. All right? A lot of church-going, good, godly Christians wouldn't think of killing somebody. All right? We get angry when with the abortion rate. I think it's 2,700 abortions per day. All right? But we wouldn't think about killing anybody. We wouldn't think about going to nightclubs or taking up alcohol, booze. We wouldn't think about taking up drugs, but we categorize certain people that they're the sinners of the world. Right? These are the bad people. All right? And make note, when you can tell when somebody comes out from the world, they don't smell good. All right? They smell like they've been with the hogs. All right? That's what sin does to you. But you've got these other people, these other Christians, that they don't do the big sins. All right? They do the stuff inwardly that you can't see. Maybe they participate in harboring malice, strife, contention, covetousness, lust, pride, oppression, idleness, all these things and much more. Cheating on your taxes, right? They participate in things that are secret to them, they think. They wouldn't dream of doing the big stuff. But you know, with God, sin is sin. He came to die for the big sins of the world, and He came to die for the little sins of the world, if you want to use it like that. There is no big and little, but what we think in our mind sometimes gets distorted and twisted. God hates bitterness. God hates a proud look. I think it's number one on His list.
Yes, sir.
But we wouldn't think of pride as being a horrible sin that has got to be taken care of immediately. But man, that murderer, he needs a speedy trial. You see the difference? We as Christians, if we're going to make a difference for God, we need to be holy. We don't need to let our heart be hardened. There are several people in the Bible. In Exodus 7:14, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The king of Sihon of Eshbon, Deuteronomy 2:30, his heart was hardened. King Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Chronicles 36:13. King Belshazzar, Daniel 5:10. Jesus' disciples, all right, in Mark 6:52 and Mark 8:17, their hearts were hardened. Don't let your heart be hardened because you want to keep your secret, undisclosed sin. And you'll blast everybody else that has the big stuff. We're good at that. But when it comes to the secret stuff that you have in the closet, it's okay because it's secret, you think. But with God, sin is sin. The problem with that thinking is God doesn't view sin like we do. He's just. He's holy. He can't tolerate sin. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a quick killer of any church. Because if you've got bitter people, if I'm bitter against somebody, don't expect revival in my heart. If God chooses to bless the church, it's not because of me, it's in spite of me. All right? A root is deep-seated. It's secret. It's undiscovered. Bitterness brings up ruin and swift destruction of the person harboring it. It doesn't hurt the person that you're bitter against. It kills you. It gets to where you can't eat because you hate that person so much you can't even stand to look at them. That's sin. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The phrase all bitterness in this verse means a bitter root and so producing a bitter fruit. Look, don't expect your bitter root to produce anything good and godly. It's always going to produce harm and sin towards somebody else. The phrase, be put away from you with all malice, just means this, being the deeds of the old man, unbecoming such as are born again, and grieving to the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, we've been studying about this in Sunday school with the teenagers. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. So anything that you do, you've got the Holy Spirit, you're dragging along with it. All right? But I was talking to the guys this morning, we were talking about the invisible enemy. or inevitable enemy. I can't remember. Invisible enemy. All right. And a couple of those things were very interesting. You're supposed to stand against the devil. Now, why do you think the Bible would use the word stand? When you think of when you compare the devil and how powerful he is, and you look at yourself and how weak and wimpy we are, we don't stand a chance. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. With the Holy Spirit of God, the devil doesn't stand a chance. So the Bible is saying, stand against the wiles of the devil. With God leading your life, the fruits of the Spirit, you can stand against the devil, you can stand against sin. Now that doesn't mean that you should stay in the environment of sin. All right, there's many examples throughout the Bible where you should run from the temptations. But you can stand against the devil. You don't have to be a coward and covering in the corner because sin and temptation is too hard for your life. You don't have to let bitterness take over your life because it's just too much. I can't handle it. Look, with God and the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you don't have to fall. You can stand against the devil. You can stand against sin. You don't have to become a victim. There's too many Christians becoming victims. There's too many even preachers falling because of sin. They couldn't stand with God. Look, if you stand on your own, you'll fall and you'll fail every time really quick. It's got to be a daily thing, asking God for help. And the beautiful thing about it is God will help you. Without God, we don't stand a chance. All right? Without His power, we have no hope. But we have His power as Christians. Keep thy heart, in Proverbs 4:32, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Good issues, bad issues. What kind of issues do you want to have? All right, keep your heart, guard it, protect it. It's sacred to you. Don't let the devil get even the slightest pinhole of a window inside your heart. Working at TCOM, we had different stages in the process of going through looking at aerostats. And one of the things that we did two or three different times to these balloons was called a pinhole process. And what they are is little tiny white lights. They're not yellow. If you do the yellow ones, you'll waste your time. All right, you're looking for bright white lights. All right, and in a ballonet, in the inner part of a balloon, you've got a ballonet that holds air. Everything else is helium. And you're in this the ballonet, and you're looking for white light. Now it's fairly easy to see the light coming from the opposite side of the curtain. If you let Satan, your job as you're supposed to cover those lights, all right, with this pasty stuff. But if you miss a bunch of it, it won't work right. The balloon will fail. If you let the devil even have one pinhole in your heart, that's all he needs to take off. And he'll take that pinhole. He would take two or three, but he'll be satisfied with one pinhole, one sin. If he can get one sin in your life that you can keep, if he can get you to harbor bitterness to one person, then he's got you. But the truth is, we as Christians don't have to live like that. You need to cover that pinhole up with 5200, all right, that compound. You need to cover that pinhole up, that sin up in your life, with the blood of Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Ask the person, look, say, I'm sorry, I was bitter towards you, I was wrong, it hurt me more than you. But this boy didn't do it. As far as we know, he ruined the rest of his life because the story just stops. A lot of people look at the prodigal son and say, all those big sins that he was involved in, that's a shame. But you know what? The prodigal son came back to God. He realized the error of his ways. This boy, as far as we know, didn't. Now, as Christians here today, we would consider the sins of this other brother a lot less important. But it ruined his life. The prodigal son, where was he at? He was in the father's house. Sin you know, we're in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. And it's not fun. You go out of these walls, and it's thrown in your face. A whole bunch of different types of sins thrown in your face. You turn on a TV, you try and watch an Andy Griffith, and boom, there's a commercial. All right, thrown in your face. But you can stand with God's help against it. Don't be naive thinking that, you know, there's no sin, no sin's going to affect me. Ask God to help you in your daily walk. Without a devotion time, without spending time in God's Word, without communicating with Him in prayer, you'll fail quick. It takes time with God to stand against the devil. You know, it's little things. It's little steps. Little things will kill you, all right? But little things will help you too. Brad, he's 3 weeks, all right? He can't walk, and that's okay. When he starts to walk, he'll take little steps. He can't walk as far as me. He can't go as far, and he'll get tired out real quick. But it's little steps that'll make his legs stronger. You think, you know what? I can't get down this Bible reading. I can't get down the prayer life. It's hopeless. Don't think you've got to read 10 chapters a day to have a victorious Christian life. Take little steps. Your legs will get stronger. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the application that we can draw from it.